Amen, amen. Let's pray this morning together. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just ask you right now, I ask you this morning to wash us in the water of your word. And we declare that we will open our hearts and be hearers. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here to teach each one individually exactly what they need to know from this time together at your table as we break bread this morning. So I just declare today, Father, we're going to receive and we're going to become doers of it, and we will never be the same again in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. A little different for me this morning. The Lord has instructed me to talk about what I've entitled it is No Fear, None. And I want to say to you up front, I don't want this to minister any condemnation to you, because we're going to minister the Word, and the Word instructs us. It doesn't condemn us. And so what I want to do today is to just us to be very real about some things that sometimes we just kind of suppress versus dealing with overtly. So with that, I want you to turn to Isaiah 41. And we're going to talk about healing, but we're really going to talk about healing in terms of no fear, not any. And the Lord changed this morning how he wanted me to start this, I believe. I wasn't in the military, but it's my understanding that in the military they'll tell you what they're going to tell you, and then they'll tell you, and then they'll tell you again what they just told you. So in the first verse today we're going to read, you're going to see the entirety encompassed in this verse of what we're going to be talking about today. No fear and love. So we're going to start in verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you. King James, I believe, says, don't be dismayed. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, I want to go through this. Do not fear. And we may say, well, Lord, how can I not fear? And what does he say? I'm with you. Don't look anxiously about. Where are your eyes focused? If we're looking about this world, we're going to see things that cause anxiety. But he says, don't look anxiously about, for I am your God. Then he says, I'm going to strengthen you, and surely I'm going to help you. And surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, we're going to go back to 1 John later this morning, chapter 4, verse 8. And in verse 8 and in verse 16 of 1 John 4, it simply says one phrase, God is love. God doesn't have love. He doesn't love sometimes. That is the essence of his being. That is who he is. And one of the things I like to do is to take verses, and when it's referring to God, substitute the word love in for it. And it brings a whole different context to it. So let's do it with this verse. Do not fear, for love himself is with you. Do not look anxiously about you, for love himself is your God. Love will strengthen you. Surely love will help you. Surely love will uphold you with his righteous right hand, who is love. Now, I don't know about you, but this just takes on a totally different context. And what I want to do today is to talk about fear and love. And really what we're talking about is no fear. Now, you may say, well, I don't really have fear. I just sometimes get a little bit of anxious, or maybe I worry a little bit. Well, let's look at Philippians 4. And I hate to tell you, actually I don't hate to tell you, but we're not supposed to worry or have any anxiety either. Philippians 4, verse 1. Be anxious for nothing. Yeah, but sometimes you just need to worry about something. I mean, a little worry is good. That's not what this says. No worry, period. Just like no fear, we're going to see. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then the next verse goes on and says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, what we have here is resisting worry. Don't let it in you. And we may not get through today, so I teach again in 2 weeks, so we may continue this again in a couple of weeks. But we may be shaking in our boots and things trying to come on us, but we don't have to let fear inside us. And that's what we hope to be able to share with you over the coming days. And so you take resisting worry, and then what do? You bring the request that you have, there's things that are concerning you, before the Lord, and you bring them how? With thanksgiving. Why thanksgiving? Because you're confident that what you're saying to Him and what you're asking, because you believe it, you know it's His will, and if it's His will, you know He hears you. And you know if He hears you, He's going to do what? Give you those things that you're asking for. So, one, resist the fear. Two, let your request be made known to God. Look what it produces. Peace of God. No worry. No anxiety. None whatsoever. Now, the next thing I often hear is, well, I'm not really worrying. I don't have fear. I'm just kind of dreading. Well, go to the book of Job. We're going to look at the third chapter, the 25th and 26th verses. Now, I don't have time to teach on the whole book of Job this morning, like I would be tempted to do, but I just want to make a couple of statements up front. The book starts talking about how blessed Job is. The greatest of all the men in the East at that time. And then it goes on and talks about the fact that he cared about his kids so much that he worried about them, worried they might sin and be doing this and that. So he got up every morning and made offerings for them, not out of worship to God, but out of fear of what his kids were doing. And then you know what happened to Job. But let me tell you, God didn't put it on him. God didn't even alert the devil to the fact that he needed something like this. So don't accuse God for any of this that has occurred. Maybe one day we'll cover it. But in verse 25, he's talking, and I want you to look at what he said. What I fear comes upon me. And this next line is what we're really talking about in this verse. And what I dread befalls me. So what he's saying here, if you're dreading something and don't deal with it, it will turn into fear. Dentist appointments. We don't need to have fear when we go sit in a dentist chair. We don't even need to dread it. Why? Because we've got love himself with us. Now I want you to look at the next verse. You're going to see this, some of these phrases in some other scripture. He goes on and he says, I am not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I'm not at rest, but turmoil comes. You see what he's doing? He's really prophesying and declaring what his own future is going to be, because this is where he's focused and this is what is consuming him versus having his eyes on the Word of God or on the Lord himself. Now, with that, then let's go to the book of Mark, the 5th chapter. And this is an account that you're all very familiar with, but I want to look at it today and go through it with a little different perspective than certainly I normally share it. I want to look at it in regard to fear and love. And I believe this is going to just really minister some things to us. And so we're talking fear, or if we're looking at love, then we're talking what? Faith. And let's just remind ourselves, how does your faith work? How is your faith energized? That word there for work is the same word we get our word energy from. Where does that energy come from? Love. So we're just building on this over and over. So in verse 21, and when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered about him, and he stayed by the seashore. What was he doing? I personally think he was teaching. That's what he always did when a multitude got together. He taught, and then what happened right after he taught? He healed. Healings, miracles occurred. So here he is teaching. And one of the synagogue officials, and I'm going to read 22 and 23 together, and we'll talk about them. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and upon seeing him, fell at his feet and entreated him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death." This phrase is key. "Please come and lay your hands on her that she may get well and live." Let's go back to the beginning of 22. And one of the synagogue officials. Now, I want you to consider what happened to people who worshiped Jesus and really took him and believed he was the Messiah. What did they do? What did the Jews do to those people when they were members of a synagogue? Put him out. Remember the boy born blind? They would put him out. So what I want you to see here is that Jairus had to consider some things as he came to Jesus. Am I more concerned, or do I believe more that he is the healer, that he is love? Am I going to go to him and put at risk my position in the synagogue? And by the way, leaders of the synagogue were not poverty stricken. That was one of the wealthiest positions around. So if he becomes concerned and begins focusing on and has some anxiety about or fear about, what are the other folks in the synagogue going to say? Or what are the people who come to the synagogue going to say? Then is he going to be able to come to Jesus like he's doing here? And I think the answer to that is no. I think he came in faith. We saw a statement that supports it. And then it says, on seeing him, he fell at his feet. So he put any concern aside about coming. But then he, instead of acting like he was important, he humbled himself. And normally when you prostrate yourself at someone's feet, you're doing what? Worshiping him. So he's got a compound problem in the eyes of those who go to synagogue with him. But yet, he had heard about Jesus. He knew he healed everyone. And he knew that that compassion that operated in Jesus was what his daughter needed. And that focus on love overcame any fear that he had to get to Jesus and to bow down before him. And then he said, in verse 23, implored him earnestly, saying. So, he's there, and he beseeches him. Now, normally, the rulers are the ones who tell people what to do. So, we've got another act of humility in him saying, "Would you come to my house and do that things you do with your hand so that she will get well and live?" Now, let me read you what Matthew's account says, has a Jairus saying. Jairus says this, "Come lay your hands on her and she will live." Now, does that sound like a faith statement to you? That sounds like love has risen up in him and he's speaking faith to the Messiah, believing that when he comes. Now, let me make this comment to you. I don't know if you realize it or not, but this is the only thing that these accounts ever record him saying. He made a statement of faith, and he never got so fearful or anything never rose up in him again that he made any other statement. And that's going to be key to what happens. So then we continue in 24. And he went off with him. This doesn't even indicate Jesus responded to him. He just started walking with him. And we got to understand, a large crowd was following him and pressing in. So, would you stand up, Fred? If Fred is Jesus, where do you think Jairus was? I think he was right here with him. So as Jesus walked, Jairus was walking with him. Now, they weren't at a fast pace because the crowds were pressing in. What is that saying? Where is his eyes? Where is Jairus' focus? On Jesus. Thank you. You can sit down. And so everywhere he went, Jairus was right there with him, following behind him. Now, the reason I say that is what's about to happen, he's involved with it. And then 25 picks up and says, a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much or suffered much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, what do you think she heard? He heals. He's got wisdom. He's teaching about the Father. He may be the Messiah. Certainly he's a great prophet. But everybody who comes to him is healed. So she heard that. And what did that set off inside of her? Faith. Now, this woman who has an issue of blood is not allowed out in public. And the man who is walking right behind Jesus is probably the ruler of the synagogue where she attends. So does she have something that could create fear in her? Absolutely. But she's heard of Jesus' love and compassion. And what does she do? She fights her way through that crowd. And then the next verse says, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Now, the if there, I actually looked that word up, and it's not a if this may happen. It's more when I touch his garments, I will be healed. So I don't want it to be the ifs like we talk about today. When I touch his garments, I'm going to get well. So we have a what? Statement of faith. Even though there are things that can cause her to fear as she comes to Jesus. True? Next verse. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. So just like that, she's totally made whole after all these years of suffering, after all these years of being unclean, she now knows she's clean. And then what happens with Jesus? Next verse. Immediately, perceiving in himself that power proceeding from him had gone forth, he turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Now you got to remember, when he turned around, Jairus was probably there right behind him. And Jairus has probably recognized this woman and probably knows what's gone on with her. And I can hear the thought that the devil is planning in his mind. Hey, you know how much this lady talks. If she starts talking, she's going to be talking and telling everything that's going on with her because he probably heard it a time or two. So again, he's tempted to do what? To get into fear. But no words come out of his mouth. Then the next verse. And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you and you say, who touched me? My translation of that was, Jesus, you got to be kidding. What do you mean who's touching you? Everybody is. But it was a different touch. So what was it a touch of? It was a pull on him, really. She pulled her healing out of him with her faith. Let me say it this way. She pulled healing from love himself to herself. And so Jesus looked around to see the woman who had done this. Maybe he had a word of knowledge about who had done it. Next verse. But the woman, fearing and trembling, now she's afraid. But I want us to see that when fear and trembling come on you, if you don't take it in, if you'll focus on love, that the fear won't overcome you. The temptation to let fear come in won't overcome you. And that's what I believe happened to her. She felt the fear. She felt the trembling wanting to come on her. But look what she did. And the reason I think she felt it is she didn't want to lose her healing. But she turned immediately, looked at Jesus, and what? Fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She got honest with him. That's what he wants us to do. He just wants us to come to him with an open heart, but with an honest heart about where we are dealing with the things that we're dealing with. And then in verse 34, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole, made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now, other translations here say that when she told him the whole truth, it just went on and on is the implication. So what is Jairus now thinking? I knew this was going to happen, just like I thought. That's what the devil's telling me. My daughter was almost dead when I left. In fact, one translation, Matthew, said she was dead. She was so near death, he considered her dead. So he's got a temptation to fear. And then at this time, while he's still speaking, verse 35, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" Now, what I want you to see here is here the people, the messengers come with the bad news. All kind of thoughts are coming to this man. They were talking to him, but because he was right here with Jesus in his back pocket, so to speak, who answered him? Look at the next verse. But Jesus, hearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." Do not be afraid any longer, only believe. What is he telling him? I know the fear's coming on you. Look at me. And I believe what he's saying when he says only believe is go back to what you told me to start with. Go back to what you told me. Can we look at Luke 8, verse 50? And in Luke, what Jesus says is, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe and she will be made well." Now, do you remember what Jairus said to Jesus? "You come lay your hands on her and what? She will be made well." What Jesus is saying to him is, don't fear, go right back to what you told me when you came up on it. Stay in that position of faith. Don't move over into fear. And for Jairus, the best thing that he could do was keep his mouth shut. No fear. That's the way we receive fear. Take no anxious thought, saying, Matthew tells us. That's how we receive, one way we receive fear into us is by saying those things that are coming with us. Now, what happened with this? They go on. They get to the house. Jesus sees the crowd there, weeping and mourning. How do you think that's tempting him to feel? What do you reckon they started saying to him? "Oh, I'm so sorry and for your loss," and just empathizing with him with the emotion that only Middle Eastern people seem to do. And yet, he doesn't say a word. Jesus does what? Clears out the house. He's just took select disciples with him. He takes him into the room with his wife. And what happens? The little girl is raised up. "Little girl, I say to you, arise." So she's whole. Now, what is the key to the healing here? Jesus told the lady with the issue of blood in one account, "Your faith has made you whole." Your faith, no fear involved, your faith. Jairus came in faith. He put aside what people thought about him. He put aside any risk he thought concerning with his future, his income, his position. and he focused solely on the anointing, the anointed one, Jesus. And it brought him healing to his daughter just straightway. Now, one other point I want to make with you here. I really like the way when the messengers came to him, that Jesus stepped in and took control of the situation and didn't let Jairus respond. Now, what that says to me is if I will give Jesus control of the situation, instead of me taking it back and taking it back and taking it back, then I'm going to let him do his work and I will receive what I've asked for. But what do we do? Well, it didn't work. And then what happens? Things begin to take a turn that sometimes we don't want. And let's face it, there are times when the healing comes in a progressive manner, or we think it's delayed. But the Word says, if we continue to stay steadfast in what we believe, and I would add what we are speaking, then what we believe will come to pass. That's the promise we have. It shall come to pass. So let's talk a minute about no fear. If I don't see, and I'll just talk about me, I doubt that I'm alone in this, but there were times in my life when if I didn't see quick results, I began to say, what's going on? Maybe I don't have enough faith in healing. And I began to examine myself. Now, it may be right. Maybe I didn't have enough faith in healing because I'd not heard the word of healing taught. But if you've been coming here for several months, much less the three years in July we've been doing this, you've heard enough word to walk in health and also minister healing to people all over this city. You know, sometimes we'll stay in our condition until we really get desperate. And I'm not talking about that in a bad sense, but until we're serious about what we're looking at. So sometimes maybe we do need faith, but other times what we hear is it must be something I've done. And where does that lead? That leads to condemnation. But the Word says in Him, so let me say it this way, in love there is no condemnation. In love there is no condemnation. So do we have some examples where this question of do I need more faith comes up? Yeah, we do. With Jesus and His disciples. Look at Luke 17. And we'll look at the 5th verse. Luke 17, the 5th verse. Now in this chapter, Peter has stood up when they're talking about forgiveness. He said, Lord, what should I do? Forgive 7 times? And Jesus said, no. 7 times 70. And look what the apostles said to him. We got to have more faith. Give me more faith. Now, I want you to look at what Jesus did. And Amy, you can go ahead and put the next verse up. Let me tell you what he didn't do. He didn't say, let's have a prayer meeting and hold hands and everybody ask for more faith. He didn't even walk around and place his hands on people and give them more faith. There's wisdom in that for you and I today. If we perceive that we need more faith, we don't need to go around asking people for more faith or to give them their faith or to pray for it or to give me an impartation of more faith, because the Word says you have been given the measure of faith. The measure of faith. And I'll go ahead and say here, if you've been given the measure of faith, whose faith have you been given? Jesus, how about God's? Because that's where the faith originated from. If you've been given Jesus' faith, why do we have a right Or do we even have a right to say, my faith doesn't work? You know what you're saying? God, your faith doesn't work. Now, in this, we've got to develop that faith. We've got to use it. But you've got to see that faith that you've been given is the same faith that the Lord has. So what does Jesus do? He begins to put the word in them. He teaches. When they need more faith, this is what he said in Luke 17, 5 and 6. If you had faith like a mustard seed. Now, how big is a mustard seed? If I had one in my hand, you couldn't see it in the back. Very small. Little. I'll use that word purposefully. If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree. Now, there's a key point in this. If you had faith, you would say. If you don't have faith, you may say, but you may say what you really have faith in or what you don't have faith in concerning Jesus. In other words, the negative of that. So it's not just important what we say, it's what we believe that needs to come out concerning the Word of God with this. And so he says, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So what do we learn? A little bit of faith will move trees and mountains. A little bit of faith will move trees and mountains. Small faith can produce big results. But now we got to recognize faith is not just, and I'll use the term mental assent because I don't know a better one. Faith is just not saying, yeah, I know that. We're going to see that knowing is a heart issue. It's a believing down in our heart, in our spirit man, with our mind being aligned to it. Now, so if what we're saying is important, why we're saying is important, then one other thing I want to caution you about. When you go for prayer with someone and the one who's ministering to you begins to ask you some questions, don't say what you think they want you to say. Don't say what you think they want to hear from you. Say where you are. That's what they did. That's what the lady did with Jesus. She told him everything. Why she did it, she was just brutally honest with him. Why is that important? Because do you realize when you tell Pastor Trey what you think he wants to hear when he's about to pray for you, what you're admitting is you are fearful of what he's going to think about you if you're not where you think you ought to be and you think that's where he thinks you ought to be. So when we are untruthful with somebody, that is a result of fear inside us. And it's true in every situation I can think of, not only healing here. So, look at Matthew 8, in verse 26. Now in Matthew 8, this is Matthew's account of Mark 4 and Luke's account in chapter 8 of when Jesus told them to get in the boat and we're going to the other side. And he got in the boat and he did what? Laid down in the back of it and went to sleep. But then a great storm had come. And what happened? The wind and the waves were overflowing. And what did the disciples do? And I think this is God's humor. Here they are saying to the Savior of the whole world, don't you care that we're perishing? And why did he come? So that we wouldn't perish. And I might add, he came because of what? Love. For you, while we were yet sinners, he loved us so much that he came. And so look at what Jesus says to them. He says to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and sea, and it became perfectly calm. Now, if somebody said this to you and I today, we would have to fight real hard not to get offended. You know, if Jesus were our pastor today, there'd be a lot of people coming and going because he's going to speak the truth to you. But why you are afraid, and then look at what he said, you men of little faith. Now, when I read this, and there's three other times something similar, and we may look at them, is mentioned, there's four times when, O ye of little faith, is used. And this is one of them. But that don't compute in my mind right away, because you just told me, Lord, that mustard seed faith, little faith, would move mountains. So, what's up with this? Saints, I believe the key is in what I would call an identifier or a tag or a descriptor that he put in this verse to tell us what he means by little faith. Have you ever heard someone tell you, you don't, and I know Trey and Robert have because I heard Andrew Womack say it many times, you don't need more faith, you don't need more believing, you just need to get rid of the unbelief. I think that's what little faith is unbelief. And I think the tag here for us to identify that, one of the things that takes us to little faith or unbelief is what? Fear. Now, do we see that in some other scriptures? Yes, look at Matthew 6. You're right there near it. And I want to start in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. And then it lists what you're going to eat, drink, your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then let's go on down to the next one. 27 says, and who of you, by being worried, anxious, can add a single hour to his life? Continue on, please. 28 says, and why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. They do not toil or spin, do they? And then 29. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the furnace, will he not clothe you? You of what? Little faith. So we had little faith here, and we had worry and anxiousness listed several times above it. And also in verse 31, it summarizes it saying, don't worry then. So I think here we have another indicator. And we talked about fear, and we've talked about worry. Look at Matthew 14:31. Again, no condemnation. We all deal with this. We all have to work through it. But today I believe we're going to see some things that's going to help us get to it. Peter has enough faith to get out of the boat when Jesus says, come. And then it says, and I love this, he began to sink. I don't know how you begin to sink. You either sink or you don't. But he began to sink. But now, Jesus bid him come. Jesus told him what to do. And just like Jairus, in this situation too, Jesus took control of this situation when he needed to. Because Peter didn't go under. Immediately, as he began to sink, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So what is the devil going to do with us sometimes? He's going to begin to plant doubt in us. And then we begin to ponder that doubt. What he's saying, yeah, that's true. I don't know how. I can't see the way it's going to happen. And what happens? Then it moves into anxiety and worry. And then we saw it goes on to fear. So look at the next one that he shows us. And it's in Matthew 16:8. This is when they're going, and Jesus has been talking to them about in the boat as they're traveling. And about leaven, and they think he's talking about something to eat. And he says to them, you men of little faith. So we know, now, say again, we know little faith can move mountains. Men of little faith, why do you discuss amongst yourselves that you have no bread? And what it's really saying here is, why do you reason amongst yourself why you have no bread? What is reasoning? Trying to figure something out in our soulish realm. How's this going to work? Why? How can this happen? Is it going to happen this way? I want it to happen this way. It doesn't look like it is. And then what happens? You reason yourself right into doubt. And from doubt, you just take that natural progression all the way to fear. So I want you to see, this is how sneaky the devil is. This is how insidious fear can be. It starts with just a thought of, over here, of, well, have you ever thought about if you did this, then maybe you could help the process along? And if we stay stuck in that, in this unbelief, and let me define unbelief here is, and I want to differentiate unbelief from unbelievers. Unbelievers are somebody who don't believe Jesus is Messiah and He came, went to the cross, was raised from the dead for them. Unbelief, to me, is not having the full confidence in the Word of God. And there are degrees of that. But what he's saying here is, why, little faith, why do you let this unbelief drive you and focus on you? Now, do you remember, can you put Job 3, the last verse, 26, back up for me? Remember when we read about dread? And the next one, yes, that one. Remember Job saying, I'm not at ease? Can you see that progression as you start reasoning, entering the doubt, entering the word? Nor am I quiet. That's not speaking about talking. It means I'm quiet. He explains it the next one. I'm not at rest. We're supposed to be at rest as we enter into faith and into the rest that He's provided. So go to Zephaniah 3:17. And it's the scripture you know, but I want to focus on just one line in it. Then the Lord your God is in your midst. So let me say it this way. Let me preface it. When the Lord said perfect peace in Isaiah, you know that in the original language it says shalom, shalom. So I'm going to take the liberty with this one to say, love, love is in your midst. The Lord, love, your God, love is in your midst. A victorious warrior. He will exult or rejoice over you with joy. And then look at this. It says in this translation, He will be quiet in His love. He'll rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Let me read what I think is a better translation to you. The New King James says, He will quiet you in His love. He will quiet you in His love. New Living says, with His love, He will calm all your fears. So, what do we do sometimes? When we begin to fear, man will say, you got to learn how to control it. You got to learn how to manage it. I remember seeing a TV show one time, one of these news shows that showed a group of people who had a fear of flying. But how many of you know that a fear of flying is not a fear of flying? It's a fear of the plane crashing and you dying. Okay? Same thing with going up an elevator, some people. What are they teaching us to do? The world teaches us to manage that fear, not to get rid of it. And I'm going to tell you, I don't care how good you are at managing it, there is something that's going to come along in your life that's going to hit you hard enough that unless you've dealt with that fear, it's going to rise up and it's not going to be like a gentle stream coming up. It's going to come up quickly. And the word says fear has torment. And the word for torment there is a word for a penal infliction, meaning punishment for being found guilty of a sentence. So, what do we have then? We have here that a key to this is His love. Look at Isaiah 54, 9 and 10. For it's like the days of Noah to me. So this is covenant talk now with the Lord. When I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again, so I've sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. So, if we thought that any of these things were coming on us because the Lord was angry with us, this verse tells us because of the covenant we have, that's not the case. Period. Next verse. For the mountains may be removed, and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness. Now this word in the Hebrew language is hesed, which I think a better translation or more accurate is covenant love. I believe this is where Paul got the revelation of agape from, personally, from hesed. But my covenant love will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says love who has compassion on you. So what are we seeing here? And then there's one more verse, verse 14 in that same chapter. Yeah. In righteousness you will be established. You'll be far from oppression, for you will not fear. Why will you not fear? Because you're in right standing with Him. Why are you in right standing with Him? Because of His covenant love and what Jesus did on the cross. So what are we seeing then? We think sometimes, I've got to just get more faith so I don't fear. But we're seeing something else here. We're seeing if we want to deal with fear, we need to get a better revelation, an increased revelation of His love for you and for me. You can't go on my revelation of His love for me. You've got to have it yourself to deal with the fear that is in you. Then that takes us, let me say one other thing. Do not focus on your love for God more than you focus on His love for you. Because I'll guarantee you, if you focus on your love for God, you're going to disappoint yourself. It's just going to happen. It's not a matter of if it'll happen, it's just going to be when it happens. And if it happens in the wrong situation, and you've been focusing more on your love for Him versus the other, what's that going to do? That's going to give that fear a chance to rise up. 1 John 4:8. God is love. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I'm not going to have time to finish, but we're going to try to find a landing spot here soon. But there's a key phrase in this. God is love. And that is the key phrase. Let me read you a couple of things I wrote down. In John 1, if we substitute love, it says, there came a man sent from God. We could say there came a man sent from love or sent by love. We could also say the Word became flesh. Or we could say love became flesh. And that's true. But what we'll get into next week is, if we want to assure ourselves that we know His love for us, there's a key to this one, loving others. How do you, faith, believing, that's action related. Not being a hearer only, but a what? A doer. And so one of the things I'll say in a couple of weeks, so I'll go ahead and tell you now, the way I see a way for you to increase your confidence in God's love for you is allow His love that has been placed in you, we'll go through all these scriptures, to begin to work so you love others. And where this is taking you is to no fear. No fear. Let's unplug here. And I want to end today by just taking this. No, let me give you one more verse. Where we're going with this is down in verse 18. What do we want to do? We don't want to just manage fear. We want to what? Get rid of it. I don't believe you can get rid of fear by faith alone. Now, listen to me. I believe it is faith energized by that love is what's going to help us, enable us to get rid of fear. Not manage it, but to get rid of it. What does the 18th verse of this same chapter say? Perfect love casts out fear. So, if perfect love casts out fear, and we say no fear, none, what do we need to be looking for? Our love, and we'll see that it's not, don't think of the word perfect in the way we use it today, but think of it as completed. It's beginning to be completed in me. Didn't get as far as I wanted to, but let's stop today. But let's stop by making a confession together. Okay? God loves me.
God loves me.
Love loves me.
Love loves me.
I can be completed in His love.
His love
sustains me.
His love
is the foundation of my relationship with Him.
Perfect love
loves me.